Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Wonderful. Well, what a great, I hope you've had a good weekend. I hope you're able to enjoy some of this with a little respite from the rain. With the screens being out, and you won't have any the aid of our PowerPoint presentation or anything, but we're going to be in the book of John here in a minute, chapter 14. We're going to be looking at a few verses there and then a passage out of the book of Ephesians. John 14, 16 through 18 is where we're moving toward as we continue our series on those prayers that God always answers with yes. Always answers with yes. What great prayers. And I think we're going to find today that this might not be the easiest of prayers to pray. You would think on the surface that we are talking about the Holy Spirit, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and it might not be, for some of us, the easiest prayer to pray. And we're going to discover that here in just a moment. But I hope it's a challenge that you accept as well. You know, I think you've used the phrase, we've always got more questions than we do answers. We find ourselves sometimes on this endless cycle of trying to get answers to questions that inevitably always just kind of leads to more questions that can't be answered. I was thinking about this when I was reading a little article the other day about children writing letters to God. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like that, but you can imagine that this would be quite creative. Children had written some letters to God, and they were asking God questions. Dear God, did you mean for a giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Yeah, here we go. It does, you know, there's a lot of things that just remind you, just these animals on stage lets us know that God does have a little bit of a sense of humor. And here's another question. Dear God, I went to this wedding, and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Yes. Dear God, is it true my father won't get into heaven if he keeps using his bowling words in the house? Don't know what those are, but kids are listening and kids are inquisitive. We've always got more questions than answers. The disciples always had questions regarding the life of Christ and their ministry. Why did Jesus, they asked, speak in parables? What couldn't they drive out the demon, was asked. Yeah, how about this one? What will be the sign of your coming? Over and over again, there was always these questions that were coming from the disciples back to Jesus as well. And so, and that kind of leads us into today's subject matter, dealing with the Holy Spirit. Because actually, when we want to start talking about the subject matter of the Holy Spirit, it always tends to leave us with more questions than answers. More so when we even use language such as being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What kind of words are those? And so where do we go with that? And so actually praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit is one of those prayers that we can pray and God's ready to answer with a yes. Just like he was ready to answer yes when we say, forgive me, or give me wisdom, like we talked about last week. So we find that Jesus was once teaching his disciples. And as he was teaching his disciples, the subject matter was on prayer. And he made this statement regarding the Holy Spirit and asking for his filling. And he said this to the disciples. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this is Jesus is just explaining is that if we being sinful individuals, you know, are going to give good things to our children when they ask, is it more so, he said, when you ask of the Lord for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he is willing to do that as well. So basically, we can make a summation here regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit before we even get to the context of really what that means. It's this: if we fail to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's really not because of God's reluctance to give it. It's back on us in our refusal to ask. Because God says, I'm willing to give you something, just such as that, the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what we find is that where do we go in the Bible to learn about this aspect of the Holy Spirit? Well, the clearest teaching is found in the book of John. There's about three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, that interspersed with there is a good teaching on the book of John, on the Holy Spirit. And here's the kind of the context is John breaks down. What we find are the disciples and Jesus are having the last meal. This is kind of where we get Lord's Supper. This is the right prior to Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. It's where Jesus begins to predict that someone, one of them, will betray him. It's where he washes the disciples' feet. And then Jesus begins to explain to them that he would not be with them much longer. He says, actually, I'm going to be with you only for a short time. And then Jesus gave them this comforting promise, and he gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we find ourselves, John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18. And listen to what he says and how Jesus begins this and says. And he says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another counselor to be with you forever. And he's the Spirit of truth. And the world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. So here's what we're going to need to do, and I think it's going to be really helpful for us. Is that we're going to look at, before we move into the, like, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think it's necessary just to kind of discover what is the function of the Holy Spirit. It's as if, you know, like, I hear the language, but what am I asking God to fill me with? And why is that a necessity? And why would I want something such as that? And so when we understand the functionality of the Holy Spirit, why the Lord brought it to us, why it is so prevalent in Scripture, why we're even talking about it today, why do I pray for that? It's necessary that we just kind of like, well, this is what we're talking about. And so that's where we're going to land first. And we're going to talk about the function of the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says something very interesting in these verses that helps us understand the identity and the function of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, he says, I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So it's interesting, that word counselor, you might have studied this before in Sunday school or heard it before in a sermon, is the Greek word called, named paraclete. And it means, actually, it is translated in different translations differently, but it all really are very adequate in their translation. It means, as my translation says, counselor. You might have a translation that says helper or comforter or advocate. And it actually means one who is called along beside. And so the key to understanding the word or the term paraclete or this counselor or comforter or advocate is to look at the word that Jesus used prior to the word paraclete, and Jesus uses the word another. So that should kind of give us a clue a little bit that he's going to give us another paraclete means that then that they currently have one. So he said, if I'm going to give you another paraclete, he says that you've already really got one. And actually what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit will come and fill the role that he has been fulfilling in their lives up until this point. He will come and he will comfort, strengthen, teach, guide, just as Jesus has been doing. So basically Jesus is saying there's one that's coming that when I go, that will take my place and do the same thing that I've been doing. You know, some see the Holy Spirit and it becomes that mysterious thing. Some see it as like a ghost-like force or a picture. They picture him as this cosmic magician who kind of drops into our lives mysteriously. and then disperses and maybe to return another day, but drops into our lives mysteriously to make religious things kind of happen, and then he's kind of gone. But actually, the Bible makes it clear about this Holy Spirit is that it's a person of divine presence who lives within the believer, the follower of Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, then the Spirit of God dwells within you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Actually, this is the reason the Apostle Paul could say this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, when he says this, "Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you and you have from God?" He's just making the identity and reminding the Corinthian church that the Spirit of God dwells within you and this is his home. Your life is his home. So what is his function? You know, we don't have time to be exhaustive on the function of the Holy Spirit, but we can sure get a really good idea from God's Word about the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we walk through life as believers in Christ and have the Spirit of God within us, here's what we find from the Scriptures. Romans 8:26. He is an intercessor. He intercedes on our behalf. In the same way, Romans 8:26, that the Spirit also joins to help in our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray or for as we should. But the Spirit himself, here's what he does. He intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. So there's moments and those times where we don't even know how to pray, what to say or anything. He said there is the Spirit of God within us that's interceding on our behalf, and that's the power of God within us. Here's another one. He not only intercedes for us, but he leads. Just like we read in the book of Acts chapter 8, 29, and he did to Philip. He says this, the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a crazy thing? You remember where Philip was. It was actually revival going on in the ministry in which he was taking place. And God says, I want you to go to this place on this road. I want you to go join that chariot. And he left the masses to go minister to the one. And he there was able to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch, win him to Christ, and baptize him right there. And God did so much incredible things just through that. But it's amazing that that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Go to this one. Go do this. He leads. Here's another one. He teaches. John 14:26. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. The Spirit of God within us is a teacher. He teaches us all things and reminds you of everything I've told you. Here's another one. John 16:8. He convicts of sin. When he comes, this is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin. He convicts of sin. He does that for all of us. Here's another one, number five. He empowers. Listen, when the last words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 remind us of this, and when he is telling the disciples about going into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, and he says, before then, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come on you. There's a power through the Holy Spirit. Here's a sixth thing. He guides. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. When he comes, he's going to guide. He guides us into truth. He leads us into truth. These are just a few of the amazing functions of the Holy Spirit, but let's be reminded of this as well because we stay within the Scriptures. Though these are the Spirit of God's function, we can suppress, we can prevent these actions from happening in our lives. Do you realize that we've got the power? You say, I've got the Spirit of God within me, and I want him to guide me and empower me and convict me of my sin and all these things that we want, but we do have the ability to shut that down. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit. You know, quenching the Holy Spirit, it means to snuff out or to cool down. We can do that. How do we do that? By being disobedient. by allowing sin to remain in our lives, and it cools down and it suppresses. By whenever we sense the conviction of sin, or whenever we sense that the Holy Spirit is leading us in a particular direction, and we say, no, I'm not going. We say, no, I'm not removing this sin from my life. When the Spirit of God wants to come over us and give us His power, and we say, no, I'm sufficient in my own strength and power. And see, those things suppress, quench the Holy Spirit. So we have that ability. Paul also talks about in Ephesians 4:30 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It means to cause pain or sorrow. So basically, it's the result of what happens when we let sin and those things permit in our lives as well. It grieves him. And do you realize in both of those cases, Paul is using the negative in these. He says, do not quench, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What an incredible function of this wonderful part of the Trinity that resides within us. There was a blues guitarist by the name of Jimmy Reed, came out of the 50s. You might not have heard of Jimmy Reed, but Elvis Presley, Hank Williams Jr., and the Rolling Stones all say Jimmy Reed was very influential in our music. It's said that if you ever listen to any of Jimmy Reed's music, that if you listen really carefully to some of his recordings, you will notice this unusual murmuring in the background. And you'll notice, if you listen even closer, that you'll hear a soft voice of a woman murmuring in advance of the words that Jimmy Reed is singing. The story behind this is that Reed would get so caught up in his bluesy guitar riffs, and he gets so engrossed in his playing, that he would actually forget the lyrics to his own songs. And so what happened is that his wife would join him in the recording studio and stand there right beside her husband, whispering the lyrics that were coming up into his ear so that he could sing the lyrics for the recording. You know, as I was reading that, I thought, wow, what a beautiful picture of how the Holy Spirit interacts with our lives as well. You realize that the Holy Spirit wants to get into your ear. Speak into your heart. Get into your mind. Lead you in the places to go, direct you in the places you want to be, guide your thoughts, guide your actions, and do those things, and do it all at the for the praise and for the glory of God. What a beautiful thing to know that as we go through life, there is this voice of God that's dwelling within us that desires to speak truth into our lives and guide us and lead us everywhere we go. He wants to guide us and lead us and teach us and empower us. Wow, what a beautiful thing that God has given us. Praise God that He had the foresight. Praise God that He had the love. Praise God that He had this moment to say, I'm leaving, going back to the Father, but I'm leaving something in my place, another counselor. So now here we say this. Based on this brief explanation of the Holy Spirit, it kind of makes me want to know a little bit more about being filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that this is an incredible presence of God in my life. So let's look at the next step about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Asking the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit is, again, is that prayer He always desires to say yes to. So here's what we understand. Let's look at kind of a basic understanding of human nature. So before, if I'm looking at you today and you look at me and we're saying, if you're saying today without a doubt that I'm a believer in Christ, and that's the beautiful thing, but understand there was a point in my life and in your life to where you were lost and you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you realize that before you became a Christian, there was a presence within you, or a nature within you. It's our sinful nature that was prominent and that always there. We remember that. Maybe you don't want to go back there sometimes. We're thankful for grace and for the love of Christ that's taken care of that. But here's what happened. There's a sinful nature within us, but when we accepted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us as well. So what happens is there really, does that mean that the sinful nature went away? It means that we are still sinners, that we have a God that has covered us with His grace and His love. Basically, what it comes down to is the one that gets the attention, the one that gets the love, the one that gets the feeding, the one that gets the prominence is the one that kind of overwhelms one's life. And that's where we find ourselves. And so this new spiritual nature wants to live for God. The old spiritual nature, the sinful nature, wants to live for self. And there's kind of a conflict sometimes in our lives. Go to Romans chapter 7, and you'll discover the Apostle Paul having some conflict. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. So here this is a man, Christian man, Apostle Paul, saying, I'm struggling. There's a conflict in my spirit between my sinful nature and the Spirit of God that's within me. And so what we find is that unless the Spirit controls our lives, then we can be always dominated by our old sinful nature. So understand, so being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we are going to be controlled and dominated by the Spirit of God that's within us. And that we desire that, and that we pray for that, and we ask for that. And we ask on a regular basis, on a daily basis, God, fill me with your power and your presence today so that it is coming from my life and so that it guides my thoughts and my decisions and everything that I do. It is wanting to be dominated by God's presence and God's power, controlled. So here's something that's unusual. The Apostle Paul explains this in a very unusual way. And it almost sounds rather shocking in the context in which he puts it, but it's so brilliant because it helps us to understand. So the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Listen to how he uses something that's a little shocking to make the point. He says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. But he says, but be filled by the Spirit of God. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled. You see, it surprises us that he uses the example of being filled with the Holy Spirit. His example is drunkenness. Paul is simply saying the person filled with alcohol is controlled or dominated by alcohol, is what he's saying. The presence and power of alcohol have overtaken his or her normal abilities in action. And that person is under alcohol's influence. People under the influence of alcohol, you understand, you've seen it, you've experienced some people have done these types of things. They have no control of their tongues. They say things that later they're going to regret. You know what? They have no control of their minds. They're thinking things. They think things, they say things, they do things that they're ultimately going to regret. Their emotions are not under their control. Their reactions and their everything is out of control. That's the reason when you're impaired and you're drunken, you're behind the wheel, everything is impaired and everything changes. That's what he's saying here. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, is be in such a way that the Holy Spirit influences your actions, influences your tongue, influences your mind, influences your thought life and your emotions and everything. It influences those. So we can even say this then. And so if we have a hard time controlling the tongue and controlling our thought life and controlling our actions that and our feet that lead us into sinful things, then we can easily, hopefully, conclude that I'm having a hard time allowing the Holy Spirit to dominate and control my life because I continually say it and I continually think it. I continually do these things that aren't right. So what does that mean? It means that we on a regular basis come back and say, God, guide my tongue, guide my mind, fill me with your presence and your power. He empowers for us to do the right thing, the God-honoring thing, and the thing that pleases him most. There's a pastor out of the Dallas area. His name is Tony Evans. You might have heard of him. His daughter, you might have done some of Bible studies by Priscilla Shire as his daughter. He says this, I thought it was really good about our need for the filling of the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit's job is to empower us Christians to progress in our spiritual lives. Far too many Christians find themselves on a spiritual treadmill. They're working up a sweat with religious activities, but remain in the same place spiritually. Wow, what a vivid explanation of allowing the Spirit of God to dominate us. So what happens when we're asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit? What are we saying? What do we need to do? The first thing is that we need to understand. There's an understanding. God has given you the Holy Spirit when you accepted Christ as your Savior. So you're praying for the Spirit's filling is asking the Lord to be in complete control of every area of your life. God, you're within me. God, I want you to manifest yourself and control every area of my life. Understand, a follower of Christ, he's in you. Call upon him to control every area of your life. The second thing is submit. Submitting to Christ as Lord of your life. Do you realize the thing that we have to do when we want to say, I'm going to submit and allow Christ to be Lord of my life? Really, that means that I'm going to have to do some things. I'm going to have to renounce sin in my life. I'm going to have to eliminate some sin in my life. I'm going to have to repent. Submitting to the Lord is repenting of my sin. It's turning away from my sin. It's turning towards Christ. It means that I come before him and say, God, remove these sins from my life and begin to name them. It's submitting. Then there's a last thing, and it's just faith. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of faith. Some people want it to be a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of feeling. It's this faith. Instead of trusting our feelings are go up and down. We trust God's promises and say, God, you've promised that if I'm a child of God and the Spirit of God lives within me, that I can call upon you and you're going to fill me with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So when all these things come together, I have this understanding. I've got an understanding I'm a child of God. I have an understanding that God wants to fill me with his presence. I'm going to submit to the Lord's authority in my life. And God, I'm going to submit to you and allow the sins of my life, Father, to be forgiven by you. And then I'm going to come saying, God, I'm going to receive all this by faith. I'm going to believe that the Holy Spirit is leading and controlling and taking charge of my life. God wants to fill us with his presence. God wants to fill his people so that his church can function as his church. Do you realize that when God does something individually in our lives as the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to pray for that, God does something amazing and incredible through the power and the presence of his church. That's the reason when you've ever prayed for revival, sometimes we pray for a revival and a Holy Spirit fire to fall upon the church. You know, I don't do that as much as I pray this. God, begin revival and start here with me. Start in my life because I know this is where I have control. I can do something here. And so if I can do that, and if I allow the Spirit of God to fill me, then and you do the same, something amazing can happen in God's church and in his community, which people are lost and need to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Begin with me. The old revivalist Gypsy Smith was once asked by a man that was in his audience. He came up to him and says, how can I experience God's power and the Holy Spirit power in my life? Gypsy Smith said, go get a piece of chalk, draw a circle on the ground, step inside and say, God, bring power and your presence to everything that's inside the circle. That's it. See, it begins with me. It begins with you. So I had family in my house last week. Some relatives came up and stayed in Kansas City for a few days, came up from Louisiana. So when they arrived, Amy and I made all kinds of preparations. We moved my son out of his bedroom, gave him the whole basement. They had all that down there, and told him all about bath towels and told him about food in the pantry, stuff in the fridge. It's all yours. Just help yourself. Even to the point of saying, just they kind of used us as home base. They went and did things all around the city and all that kind of stuff. And when they came back from running around all day, you know what? They just walked into the house. They just walked in. They didn't ring a doorbell. They didn't knock. They just kind of came in. I saw them in the pantry. I saw them in the fridge. They were doing all kinds of watching TV, sleeping in my beds. They were everything. There was at one point when they arrived early on that Amy and I said the same thing to them in two different conversations, and we said something to this effect. Make yourself at home. You would have done the same thing to a guest and you're probably in your family. Now, I want you to suppose for a minute. Now, that really happened. We're going to kick in our imaginations for a moment. Suppose Amy and I had ran an errand, and when we get back, we see that our family is in our house. And when we walk in, my nephew sitting on my couch has my laptop open, and he's opened it up to my bank account. And he's looking at all my finances, and he's perusing all of my financial matters, how much is in my savings account, how much is in my checking account, all the purchases I've made. And I see him scrolling through it. He looks at me and he says, "Man, you guys sure make some goofy purchases. Why'd y'all do that?" I look over there and I've got a niece over there sitting in a chair, and she has her phone out. She has logged into a personal email account, and she's reading all of our personal emails. And she goes, "These correspondences are really intriguing. Did you tell me about this and this and all this? And what's going on here? Did you know this?" And all of a sudden, Amy and I are standing there. We're just dumbfounded. You're looking at our checking account. You're looking at our personal emails. And we're speechless. And I ask, I said, "What are you doing? Why are you invading our privacy like this? Why are you doing this?" And they both look back at me, confused. And they say this: "Didn't you say, make yourself at home?" "Yes, but I didn't mean this. I didn't mean to invade my privacy. I didn't mean for you to look at my checking account." You know that there's something there when we say, "Make yourself at home." If you've said that, you said that to family, here's something there. I kind of call it, there's some exceptions, aren't there? Kind of some exception clauses when we stay there. You know what that means? You come into my house, I come into your house. You have family and make yourself at home. You know what? There's some exceptions there, and that means you don't need to look at my financial matters. Stay out of my checkbook. Don't look at my stuff. Don't read my email. Stay out of my drawers. Don't go through my closets, all that kind of stuff. You know, you don't have any business there. There's always, you know what? They're unspoken exceptions. And it's just kind of understood to the extent that you make yourself at home. I think sometimes we want to say to the Holy Spirit, "Make yourself at home." But we do it with unspoken exceptions. When the Holy Spirit, you ask to fill my life and guide me, lead me, reveal to me, convict me of sin, do all those things that you're supposed to do. When the Holy Spirit starts doing Holy Spirit things, I wonder if we say, "That's not what I meant. I didn't mean you get to step into my financial matters. I didn't mean you get to step into my personal life, my relationships. I didn't mean you get to step in here and do this here." All those things, those are kind of out of bounds. You don't get to do that. God is saying, "I'm going to answer an amazing prayer. Fill me with the Holy Spirit." And with that comes Holy Spirit things. He leads, he guides, he convicts, he instructs, he empowers, he encourages, he reveals. And so if you're going to say, "Fill me with the Holy Spirit," you got to be willing to say, "And I do that minus unspoken exceptions." Now we come to the point of saying, this is a hard prayer to pray. Knowing that God's going to answer it with a yes. You've got to be ready to receive what happens. But I would always promise you this: praying this prayer minus the unspoken exceptions may be hard, but never regretful. Always makes your life better, always draws you closer to the Lord, and always brings you into His will. Well, that's a great trade-off.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Until next time.